Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord, that we're going to partake in today. Lord, blessed are the hungry, Lord. we hunger and we thirst after you, Lord. So we ask you, Father, this morning that you would teach us, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. And may the power of your word penetrate any circumstances or any think that we're going through, you know, and just that you would do the impossible in our lives, Lord, that you'd work out everything, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would have your way with our hearts today. We pray for the kids, Lord, too. Lord, have your way with their hearts, Lord. Open the truth up to them, Lord, that they would understand, be able to understand your truth, Father. We pray for those that may be in here or maybe joining us online that don't know you, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would show them your truth and that they would come to know you. And so we do praise you. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, the next few chapters here, chapter 13 through 17, really is you know, Jesus is talking to his disciples here. It's a time, you know, and as we get into these chapters, I want you to know that God is speaking to us in his way, as he does. But this is focused really on God's disciples. And what an awesome thing that he writes here. You know, this precedes his death and his obviously his resurrection, his victory on the church for the church over sin and death. It's interesting here because you know the story. Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. He's at the feet of the disciples there, washing their feet. And in chapter 17, he ends with being in prayer with the disciples. Now he's on his knees, you know. So, I can just picture it. Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples on his knees. And then in chapter 17, which 17 is the Lord's Prayer, okay? It's not in Matthew there. It's chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer for the disciples. And, you know, here he is on his knees again with his disciples. So, you know, what a position to remember Christ in. Not, you know, he was on his knees for his disciples. He intercedes for us all the time. What a wonderful assurance that we have in that, of course. Well, let's pick it up in verse 1 here, and we'll head through verse 17. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So as we head back to the beginning here, to verse 1, it says, and before the feast of Passover. So we get the timing of this. It's before the Passover. This is the time in which, remember, we go back to Egypt. And we see God working through various signs and wonders that He does, right? The 10 plagues there. And the very last one would, of course, be God's His dominion over life and death. As the angel of death would come across Egypt there, he would tell the families there, I want you to take in a lamb into your house. I want you to have a lamb. And it was a personal lamb. And they would, and I believe that they hung on to this lamb for about 4 days before Passover. They got to know him. They got to understand, you know, how cute he was or whatever the case may be. But that was the lamb to be sacrificed for them. And they would sacrifice it there, and they would put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, and of course, the blood would drip down onto the threshold. And it would be a place of safety for them from death. And as the angel of death would pass over that night, he would pass over the houses or the residents there of those that had put the blood on their doorposts and the lintel. And basically, if they had proceeded to come out, well, that was their own fault, right? They ended up dead as the Egyptians would have. So to stay within the house, they were covered. And so it's very like today, you know, if we're covered by the blood of Christ. We find security and residence with Christ. And when His blood covers us, we're secure. We're secure from you know, it says in Romans, right, the wages of sin is death. And of course, it is. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so when God looks at us, He sees Christ in His righteousness. And so what a wonderful thing and what a wonderful picture there. And of course, we know it was a celebration of sorts there that they would come out of the land of Egypt. And God has called us to come out of this world. You know, so many things, as we've discussed various times this morning. You know, there's so many things that are a distraction in this world that we can get very caught up with. But God calls us to a higher calling than this world. We're focused on eternal things. Now, I remember a song, and you might remember the group probably in the 70s, there was a group called the Archers. They were a family, Southern Gospel family that sang songs, you know, went around the States. Well, they had a son named Steve Archer, and he got into Christian contemporary music and so forth. And Steve wrote this song, and the words were on it, two that I remember anyways, and maybe I don't get them quite right, but the context or the is correct. But his song was that some are too heavenly minded and no earthly good, right? And I want to correct that, because I don't think them are good lyrics. I think we need to be eternally focused so we can be earthly good, right? So man can take words and put up, but God's word stands alone, right? But when we look at Jesus, he was so eternally minded. When he walked, he was walking for this hour. Do you realize that? Many times in previous discussions about, you know, the crowd pressing him, or there's danger there, you know, his disciples are nervous because if he shows up at Jerusalem, you know, there's a lot of Pharisees that are against him, and if he shows up there, they could do something, they could kill him. And Jesus would, what would Jesus say? Jesus would say, well, this isn't my hour, right? This isn't the time. And now we see, it says, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, he knew it. He knew it was time. The hour that Jesus had been looking forward to, in a sense. I mean, we read last week, I think, where Jesus was troubled, right? He understood. He really understood the consequences of sin so much that he was troubled by everything he was going to endure on the cross, right? But he was still purposed that the cross was it. That was the in a sense, the final stopping place on this earth for him. And of course, John would give us a great picture of who Jesus was right at the beginning of this book, that he was the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. So we get the understanding that Jesus was going to the cross. But now he was going to the Father. He was also looking forward to going to the Father, and I think we are too. Right? As we see the corruption of sin in this world, we're looking forward to going to be with the Lord. But he says his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. He arrived here. He arrived here as an infant. But he didn't stay an infant. Right? He was God. You know, John says in chapter 1 there that he was God in the flesh. He walked in their midst. But now he would depart. And before he's departing, he's spending time with his own. And aren't we very similar to this? Where if we're going away for any certain period of time, who are we going to spend the time with? That them last moments, right? We don't just go out and grab a couple people and that we don't know and spend time with them. No, we spend time with our families. We spend time with our friends. Perhaps our fellowship, you know, we of believers, we spend time with those people that are close to us, you know. I think of a missionary going out on a missionary journey. That's probably what he would do. He's going to go for a period of time away from his family. He's going to spend time with them. And Jesus was no different here. These people were his family, these disciples. They were disciples because he was their teacher. He was their Lord, right? And he loved them. It says here that he loved his own who were in the world. He understood the implication of him going to the Father meant that he was going to leave his disciples. And he was in the sense preparing them for just this, right? To carry on. That his physical presence wasn't going to be there. Well, you could ask, why did he consider them his own? Well, first of all, the Father gave them to him, right? He was pretty straightforward about that. The Lord, the Father God, gave him the disciples. And if we look at the disciples' lives, as we did yesterday morning, so if you haven't joined us yet for, you know, men's prayer and devotion, it's every other Saturday. So we met yesterday. So the next one is in 2 weeks. We try to keep that cadence. And so, and Keith, the one that was leading the psalm this morning, he facilitates that discussion in Scripture, and we're in Luke right now. But remember, if you look at the disciples, they forsook some things, right? They forsook the things that they didn't really want to take with them anyways, right? They forsook all. They forsook all. And in our Americanized Christianity, we don't know what all means, right? All means all, if you didn't know, right? It's all. It's everything. That's what happens when we follow Jesus, is that we forsake all. And these are his own because they forsook all. You know, today we have this warm, cozy Christianity. People like the tickling of the ear. You know, they like to hear the soft words. They don't want to hear about their sin. They don't want you to bring up anything that they're in sin about, right? They just want to have a nice conversation. They want the warm and fuzzies, right? They want you to tell them how wonderful they are and how Jesus just couldn't do it without you. You know, that kind of thing. But look at these disciples. They had no ambition other than Jesus. You know, when Peter and James and John, when they followed Jesus, what did they do? They dropped their nets. So that's it. You know, I'm going to live off Jesus. They were hungry for Jesus. They thirsted. They lived after Jesus. And I'm not saying let's all quit our jobs. But God's got you in a specific place. You better be praying how God wants to use you in that place. Right? Because he wants to use you. He wouldn't have put you there if he didn't have a use for you there. We need to have his ambition. The other thing is that Jesus, God in the flesh, knew that he would pay the ultimate price for them. That he would redeem them. That he would purchase them. So they were his own. And he knew that, look at, I am going to leave these guys. I'm going to leave them on this earth. But I'm going to send them the Holy Spirit, the Helper. I'm going to send them the one that is going to seal them, right? That is going to seal their salvation. I'm going to send them the one that's going to guide them and speak with them. He's going to be with them. So often, I like when we sang that song, He, you know, we call the Holy Spirit He, because He is what He is. He's not in it. But Jesus was so awesome that He gave us Him, the Holy Spirit, to work in our lives, to guide us. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The word there is eistelos. It means to the utmost. As far as you can see. and beyond. You know, it reminds me of the Toy Story, right? When that, I forget which one, Buzz Lightyear, I think it was, right? That said, for to infinity and beyond, right? That's how much God loves us. Does He love us? He loves us. He does. Right? We sang it this morning. That's something to get excited about. That the God of the universe, the creator of all things, loves us so much. He loves us to the end, ultimate. The ultimate love, the very best love. Means to the very end. And God has no end. He is the end of everything, isn't He? If you're a Christian today, He is our Alpha. He's the place where we start our day. And He's where we end our day. He's where we, you know, start our service. And that's where we end our service with Him. Right? It's a continuous thing. Our relationship with Him. So wonderful. We have a wonderful God. Verse 2, and the supper being ended, you might have a subnote in the bottom or a footnote there. Mine says, enduring supper. Many think it was the supper was in process, so this kind of this interpretation here isn't quite accurate, I guess, to our vocale. It's in process. You know, the supper is in process still. And it says, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God. So the devil here comes, it says, the devil having already, he's already, you know, he's a counterfeit, right? When we look at the Lord plants seeds. His disciples plant seeds. They're good seeds. God plants seeds into our lives that He wants to water, right? And a lot of times He waters it because we spend time in the Word. He waters it with the Word, right? And His Spirit really helps us to grow in our faith, right? And they're good seeds. But the devil also is a farmer. He cultivates things. And if you read this, it seems the sense here is that the devil has planted things within Judas's lives, and he is cultivating and cultivating and cultivating. It's an evil process, but very similar to the same thing that the Lord does in our lives. But we've got to be willing to allow the Lord to plant in our lives. Plant good things. Do we desire the good things of God to be planted in our lives? He's willing to plant things in our lives if we are willing to allow Him to plant things in our lives. But I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit, because once we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit within us, the enemy can't really plant in that garden. Can't really, you know, cultivate in that orchard. But here, you know, this would be planted in his life, this evil, and the enemy would cultivate it and so forth, to the point that he would betray Jesus, the one that he had walked with for 3 years. Isn't that kind of scary that people can walk with Jesus yet not know him? People can do religious things but not know him. They can come to church and do all the religious activities. They can even evangelize, even write some great books, but they might not know Jesus because they haven't allowed Him to plant in their lives. But in verse 3 there it says, Jesus knowing. Jesus knew this. Jesus wasn't dumb to this. Jesus knew that here is a guy walking with me and Satan is cultivating in his life. But Jesus, knowing that the Father had given Him all things into His hands, that He had come from God and was going to God, that, you know, in John 3:35, we see where Jesus knew this then, even, in chapter 3 of John. This wasn't a new revelation for Jesus. Oh, the Father's thinking of me and the Father has given me all that. No, He knew this. This was an assurance that God had given Him all things into His hands. He was born from God and He was going to God. Very much so, if we are born again, we are going to God. We are going to see Him again. Or we're going to heaven. Or when He comes to get us, we're going to see Him. And now we'll see Him, you know, in His humility. Some people would want you to think that this is in Jesus' weakened state. This is not in a weakened state that Jesus does this. He's showing humility here. You know, I think something to remember here maybe is in Luke chapter 22, the disciples at this time were discussing how great they were. They were getting into this, you know, who's the greatest among us, you know, conversation. Right? And here is Jesus, God in the flesh, and we see Him in humility, but not without authority, because God had given Him all things. He had lowered Himself to a position of a servant. Almighty God had lowered Himself to serve His disciples. Don't you wonder why He does that for us so often? You think, Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve what You've given me. But He's lowered Himself to it. But He still has the authority. He still has authority in our lives. He's not a weak God. It says in verse 4, it says that He rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Remember when John wrote this gospel, he wasn't a young man. He had been through this with Jesus. He was recollecting what he had recalled from the ministry that he had with Jesus there. And this stuck with him. This stuck with him. The King of Glory, the Messiah, would lower Himself in such a way to be the lowest servant there. Because, you know, it was customary, right, for those that came into a residence that their feet would be washed by the lowest servant. And Jesus, and they came in and they started eating this supper here, and it hadn't been done. Nobody's feet was washed. So Jesus began washing them during the proceedings of this supper. And it says there that he rose from the supper. I got to believe guys kind of gave him notice as Jesus rose, right, from the supper. It was in process. And he laid aside his garments. That's interesting because remember later on when Jesus would go to the cross, what happened to his garments? They were stripped off him. They were sold or bidded upon or however that was. They drew lots for his garments. But this time, see, this is just the Lord showing his disciples that I'm going to the cross and my garments are going to be gone. And I'm going to humble myself in such a way that I'm going to be crucified between sinners. The perfect and holy God. For you and for me. And he would lay aside his garments there. And remember what he said in chapter 10 of John, verse 18. He said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay down, and I have power to take it again. This commanded I have received from my Father." He had authority to lay his life down. No one took his life from him. We blame it on the Jews. We blame it on the Romans. We blame it on our own sin. Oh, we're all guilty. But he chose to go to the cross for us. And that's an awesome thing that God, the Creator, would die upon the cross for us to save us. Why? Because he had eternal focus. See, God wants us to live with him forever. I don't know why. We're so disobedient. We're so unworthy of his love. And yet he wants us. He owns us. We are his possessions. Have you ever seen the shirt property of the Red Sox or property of the, you know, maybe this morning property of the Buffalo Bills? You know, the whole thing there they people wear. We're the property of Jesus Christ. He owns us. He is to do with us what he wants to do with us. And it is our pleasure that he wants to do it with us what he wants to do with us. He stripped away his clothes there. It's just a picture of him really giving of himself. Of what would happen there, what would take place later. And it says there that he girded himself. He took a towel and he girded himself. They were sitting there at this, I might pronounce this wrong, but I think it's triclinium. And it was a U-shaped table. It was a, you know, a lot of times we think of the picture of the Last Supper in a sense, being a long table, but it was a U-shaped table. It was a low set table. And the feet would be in the back. They would be on their knees. That's what we should be when we're, you know, when we're at the king's table. We should be on our knees before the king as we feast with him. But here they are, and all are there, and Jesus arises and probably goes in back of them to wash their feet. See, all of them were probably willing to wash Jesus' feet, but they probably weren't so willing to wash everybody else's. because it signified that they were saying that I am the lowest servant. I am only worthy to wash the feet. Many Christians, they just want the big ministries. They don't want the insignificant ministries. We don't want to vacuum the rugs, or we don't want to clean the toilets. We want the significant ministry. We want to be washing the Lord's feet. We don't want to be visiting the poor. We don't want to be visiting those in the hospital. Well, today we might not be able to anyways, even if we want to, but we don't necessarily want to be helping our neighbors. Why? I mean, I can't do that. I mean, the bills are paying. Right? But we're willing. We're willing to do the ones that are the things that are noticeable by others. We want people to know that we've done certain things, and we want people to understand how righteous we are. But look, at this is more than Jesus illustrating the supreme servanthood, which he demonstrated well, of course, or this ultimate humility. This was to prepare them for this hour. For this hour. This hour of love. That he would go to the cross for them. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an awesome verse. While I was his enemies, he died for me. We see that because, as you know, we talked last week, he had purposed that this was his purpose. He came for this purpose, to die upon the cross for us, to pay the penalty for our sins. And much of the church thinks about him on Sundays, might think about him on midweek study, but they don't think about him during the week. And I question if the church is the church. Are we talking to Jesus during the week? Are we taking every care to him, whether it seems pretty minor to us or not? Because he came for this hour. He wants you to see that you are his own, that he purchased you with the cost of his life upon the cross, that this was an hour of love. And he says he rose up from the supper. He rose up from the supper, a place where many of us look forward to, right, at night. We look forward to coming home and sitting at the supper table and eating. We've worked all day and we're hungry. We want to just eat and take in and so forth and rest. That's a time of rest for us. But he got up. He rose up from there. Jesus could have very well stayed in heaven. He could have stayed on his throne and casted judgment upon this earth again, just as he did in the days of Noah. But he didn't. Why? Because he wanted to come for this hour of love, so that he would sacrifice his life for ours, so that we could live eternally with him. He laid aside his garments, the king's garments, we could say. He stripped his garments off, so that He could die upon the cross for us. He took the towel and He girded Himself with it. He was ready to wash their feet. He was willing to be a servant there, even though He was the King. He took the towel and He wanted to wash His servants. He was ready to clean them with the water that He poured in the basin. Just as the water that poured out of His side when He was pierced, and the blood that ran down His arms and out His feet for our transgressions. He was ready to cleanse us. See, this is not a picture of a ritual. So many times I think churches, they want to perform this, right? Let's everybody get their towels and let's wash the feet and all this stuff. And they do this ceremonial stuff that doesn't... This is Jesus saying, I am going to the cross for you. I'm laying my life down for you. It's the ultimate servanthood. The laying down of one's life. Paul said, I am crucified. Sorry, Adam jumped about a mile on that furnace kick there. I am crucified in Christ, right? No longer I that lives, but He lives in me. I'm so thankful that I'm dead. But I'm not as dead as I should be. You know, we always joke about the deers on the side of the road. There's some that are dead and bloated. There's others that are really dead, right? There's dead and then there's really dead. We all need to be really dead. Unfortunately, we live in this flesh and we got to continue the battle here. Because our flesh wants this, but this is really what the Spirit aches for us to do. The bottom line here is that Christ is really illustrating how He is laying down His life for His friends, His disciples. The ones that He owns. And this whole cleansing process is that to cleanse just the feet is enough because that's all the Lord really needs. Verse 6, and then He came to Simon and Peter said to Him, Lord, are You washing My feet? And Jesus answered and said, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said, you shall never wash My feet. And Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part in Me. This is the only way. Next chapter, right? We're familiar with John chapter 14, verse 6 there. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is it. Jesus says, if you want eternal life, I'm it. There is no other ways. We must be willing to allow Jesus to wash us. He says, otherwise you have no part in Me. Judas had the ceremonial washing of His feet. I'm sure Jesus washed His feet too. But it was ceremonial. What it really means is that are we willing to allow God to wash us with His blood? Are we willing to accept what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross? Are we willing to to believe that He rose from the dead for our sins, for our redemption. And we've entrusted our lives into His hands. And we've, you know, He owns us. Right? He owns us. And it says, and Peter said, so after that, of course, it was very convincing to Peter, wasn't it? It says, and Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He knew the mess he was in, didn't he? He knew his sinful nature. He knew that he was a sinner, that he wanted it all now. And then Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And of course, you know, you say, well, gee, he just washed his feet. Why is he clean? No, it's a miraculous thing. Jesus says, all I have to do is clean your feet. And it's his way. It's not Peter's way. Peter said, Jesus said, I don't need to wash your mind and your hands. I'm just going to wash your, cleanse your feet. All the rest will be cleaned. Kind of takes us to, well, the feet takes us a lot, many places, doesn't it? It takes us into many places. And if Jesus would clean our feet, we wouldn't go into many places. We wouldn't pollute our minds. We wouldn't gravitate and towards things and grab a hold of them, won't we, if our feet don't take us there? Jesus says, Peter, I do it my way. I'm just going to cleanse your feet. Peter always, you know, he was there to add a little bit more. Peter, you know, Peter was our kind of guy, right? As we discussed yesterday, we can kind of relate to Peter. He has all my faults, and I probably have more, for sure. But it's God's way, or really no way, right? His grace is sufficient for us. For by grace, through faith, we are saved. Right? It's not on our own works that we can kind of muster up our salvation. It's through His ways. His grace saves us. He's such a gracious God. Verse 12. So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Do you know what I've done to you? Meaning, if I'm truly your teacher and I'm your Lord, then I've changed you. That's what I've done to you. And you have now been given a heart that I have. The heart that I have for all my other disciples, I've given each one of you. And now I want you to serve each other humbly. I want you to wash each other's feet. See, this example was meant to mark them. It was meant to impact them. It was meant to change their attitudes from who is the greatest to I am the lowest. To provide them with such an impact that not only did it change their attitudes or their minds, but it also changed their actions. They weren't just sitting at the table anymore. Receiving. Being taught. Right? Now it was their turn to go teach, because each one of them probably had their disciples as well. Right? Somebody that they were close to, that they were influencing for the gospel. That they were showing. But their actions, you know, what were they doing for each other? How were they taking care of each other? How were they serving each other? Look at, some people think that the pastor's job is to go into the hospitals and see the sick and pray with people. That's just the pastor's job. That's not my job. That's foolishness. We're all called into the ministry. Right? And how we do things is because the Holy Spirit has put upon our hearts certain things to do. And we go do it. We go visit the sick. We go pray with somebody. How many times are we in a conversation and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to pray for these people. And you say to yourself, oh Lord, you know, they'll think I'm crazy. Right? And then you don't do it. Who knows best? The Lord or you? And if the Lord says, do it my way. Listen to me. I want you to pray with that person. We've all been there. We don't need to feel guilty about it. God gives us strength to do it. I'm just encouraging you. Just as I need encouragement, you need encouragement to do that. I mean, just think, you know, here Jesus is washing the feet, and the feet is got miles on them. They're dirty, they're probably kind of nasty, you know. They've got things in between their toes, and they've been traveling a while. And God says, I want you to do the nasties. I want you to go clean that person's house that is disgusting. You know, that house that's you don't like to set foot into. Or, right? I want you to serve me, Jesus says. Through serving those that are mine, the disciples. And he finishes here. It says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, it's not just okay to know. You know, we know what Jesus has shown us. You know what He has asked you to do. He's shown you, maybe through Scripture, through your quiet times with Him. He's given you examples in Scripture. He's tugged your heart in certain directions. You know, maybe somebody that you're close to, a brother or sister, is just going through some hard times. They need to have you sit with them, and they need to hear your prayers for them. It's not enough that you say you pray for them. They need to hear you pray for them. Maybe fiscally, you have a friend that's just in dire need of some cash in their pocket. And it's not because they're lazy or mishandled their money. They've just fallen on hard times. I had a customer this past week tell me, I'm sorry, Fred, but it's going to have to wait. I've been out of work twice for COVID. For different people around me getting COVID. And I just don't have enough to pay you. You know? And sometimes people fall on hard times within the body of Christ, and we need to have the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to discern that, and we need to serve Christ. You know why? Because He owns us. He had loved His own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. And that is our challenge, I think, even today, that we would love our fellow brothers and sisters, specifically in Christ, to the end. To the end, until Jesus comes. Right? Look at our bank accounts are His. Our house is His. Our possessions are His. He owns us. That's the attitude of the Christian. Now that we know that, He calls us to action. Right? And I think, you know, I've been praying, Lord, give me a giving heart. We've received so much from Him, haven't we? Eternal life. And so, you know, I think the Lord in this, it's not just a great example of servanthood. It's a great example of His love for us. And we should see that, and we should want to express our love to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean that it has to even be in part of our church family, right? You know other brothers and sisters in Christ that are outside this, whether they're missionaries, whether they're in ministry, whether they're just falling on hard times, that we need to wash their feet sometimes. We need to be the ones that love them, right? And I think through this example, Jesus says, look, I've loved you so much that I'm going to the cross for you. And for us, He's went to the cross. And He died on the cross. And that He rose again so that we could have victory over sin and death. Right? We have all that we need. All that we need. And then some. Right?